We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, and the whole of God's Word, the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 24 is inseparably connected to the previous Lord's Day. Lord's Day 23 taught us the significant doctrine of justification. Recall from last week that justification is God's gracious declaration to the elect sinner that he's righteous or innocent before God. Justification takes us into the courtroom. We stand guilty and accused before God. God, as the judge, declares us that our sins are forgiven and that we're innocent before him. The only basis for that declaration of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his lifelong obedience, and his atoning death on the cross. We spoke of a double exchange that takes place. Our liabilities, as it were, the guilt of our sins, imputed, reckoned, counted to Christ's account, and Christ's assets, his perfect righteousness, imputed, counted as ours. We know that to be true. We're assured of that by faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Lord's Day 24 is now a kind of supplement to that previous Lord's Day. Lord's Day 23 taught positively the truth of justification. Now Lord's Day 24 defends that doctrine against objections that are made against it. And the objections that are brought against the truth of justification are objections that, in one way or another, try to inject good works into our justification in some way to make, at least in part, the basis for our justification before God, the good works that we perform. And this Lord's Day slams the door on every such attempt. It declares as false doctrine, as heresy, any attempt to bring into our justification before God our good works. And it upholds then the truth that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any of our good works. That means then that this Lord's Day is a tremendously important Lord's Day. It's important theologically. It's important because it helps clarify and defend the heart of the gospel, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's important because it helps make clear in our minds what is the proper place of good works in the life of the child of God. These are extremely significant doctrines. There may not be confusion in our minds regarding these essential truths of God's Word. And Lord's Day 24 sets them forth for us clearly. This Lord's Day is also significant personally. It's important theologically that we have our thinking straight. It's also important personally. I must know personally that though I'm called to do good works out of thankfulness before God for my salvation, I must know that those good works have absolutely no place whatsoever in my justification before God. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Justification by Faith Alone Defended. First of all, no works righteousness. Secondly, no reward of merit. And then thirdly, no careless Christian. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. and not at all by our good works. Our good works have no place in our justification. To teach that is to teach works righteousness. But that is the teaching of so many today. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Part of the error of the Roman Catholic Church is that in speaking of justification, she speaks not only of an imputed righteousness, but also of infused righteousness, a righteousness that's infused into the child of God that changes his actual sinful nature. And what that is a confusion of justification and sanctification. And because they confuse justification and sanctification, that leads the Roman Catholic Church then to include in justification good works. The teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that we are justified by faith and by good works. Now, they pay lip service to Christ. They say that the basis for our justification is in part Christ and his righteousness, which we embrace and apply to ourselves by faith alone. But that's not enough. What Christ did by his life of obedience and his death on the cross is not enough, according to Rome. There must be something added to that. And what must be added is our good works. Such good works as penance after we've committed some sin, or the buying of an indulgence, or even after we die, suffering in purgatory for a time to make atonement for the sins that we've committed. Our righteousness before God is partly then of Christ, but according to Rome, partly also of us. And this is the long-standing teaching of Rome. This was the heresy that God delivered the church from at the time of the Reformation, which means then that the attempt of many today, many who trace their heritage to the Reformation, to make peace with Rome, is a repudiation of God's work in the Reformation and is gross sin before God. Teaching of works righteousness is not only the teaching of Rome, but it's also the teaching of Arminianism. Arminianism, as you know, gets its name from the Dutch theologian James Arminius, whose teachings were condemned at Synod of Dort 400 years ago. We're familiar with the 5 points of the Synod of Dort and their rejecting of 5 related points of the Arminians. But the teaching of the Arminians regarding justification at times can be overlooked. Teaching of the Arminians with regard to justification is that we're justified by faith. But they speak of faith not as the Bible does, that we're justified by faith. According to the Arminians, faith becomes a condition that must be fulfilled. The individual, on account of his own free will, his own innate ability to believe, must believe in Jesus Christ, and his faith God accepts as righteousness. Christ is really left entirely out of the picture, and what becomes our righteousness before God is the worthiness of our own faith. They'll often cite Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, which we referred to last Sunday, where it speaks of Abraham believing God and that being counted to him for righteousness. They'll quote that and say, see what Abraham's righteousness before God is his own faith. And then, not only is it the worthiness of our own faith that becomes our righteousness, but according to the Arminians, it's also our good works. We're justified by faith and works. And they'll admit those works are done imperfectly by the child of God, But yet God will still accept those imperfect works as our righteousness. The teaching of Arminianism is works with a vengeance. Arminianism goes even beyond the Roman Catholic Church. Rome at least pays lip service to Christ and his righteousness. Arminianism does not at all. Christ is excluded. What is our righteousness before God? My own faith and the worthiness of my faith as a condition that I've fulfilled. My works before God. Then, there is also the teaching of the so-called federal vision today. Federal vision is a movement of individual men and churches found in supposedly conservative, reformed, and Presbyterian churches in the United States today. At the heart of the heresy of the federal vision is the teaching of a conditional covenant between God and man, but closely related is the teaching of justification by faith and the works of faith. The men of the federal vision say that faith is never alone. Faith is always a working faith, and therefore to speak of justification, we must speak, they say, of justification by faith and the works of faith. When it's pointed out to them that the Word of God in Romans and Galatians repudiates good works as our righteousness before God, the answer is that supposedly what's being rejected there is only works done in obedience to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. When Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, repudiates works, the men of the federal vision say all that he's rejecting is works done in obedience to the Old Testament ceremonial law. But that's not repudiating all the other works that a child of God may do. And those other works are in part our righteousness before God. And in that way, they try to harmonize what Paul says with what read in the book of James. And they try to argue that they're both speaking of justification in the same sense, and that we are then justified in part by works. Why is it that there are so many who teach a doctrine of works righteousness? Why is it that with the federal vision, this heresy has now found itself in Reformed churches, those who trace their heritage back to the Reformation? Why is it that even in Reformed churches, they're going back to Rome? Why is it that this false teaching is the teaching that constantly threatens the church throughout her history? The answer is man's pride. In pride, man wants something to do with his salvation. Man wants to be able to claim some part, even if it be some small part, of contributing to his salvation so that he may claim that his righteousness is almost entirely Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Always seeking to maintain that small part that gives some of the credit to man. The Word of God doesn't allow for such pride in man. The Word of God demolishes, smashes that pride upon the rock of the truth. That truth is that we're not justified by our good works. Our good works have no place whatsoever in our righteousness before God. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Teaching of works righteousness is rejected by what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by our good works. The Heidelberg Catechism gives an explanation of that and mentions several reasons why that cannot be the case. But now, before we come to what those are, think of this illustration. When we speak of justification, we said we're to think of the courtroom. Go to the courtroom. As you stand in the courtroom, there's a guilty criminal that stands before the judge, guilty of all sorts of heinous crimes against society. And as that man steps up and the judge says to him, "How do you plead?" The man says, "Innocent. Innocent because I've done so many good things. Don't look at all the sins that admittedly I have committed. Look at all the good things that I've done. I've given so many of my fortune, so much of my money away to charity. I've dug wells in Africa for the poor children who don't have any water. I've fed the homeless. I've cared for the aged. All of these good things mean that I should be declared innocent." Any judge with even a hint of justice in him would scoff at that. "What are you talking about, man? You may bring before the court all of these supposed good things that you've done, but that doesn't erase or do away with or make up for all the crimes that you've committed. You're guilty. Take this man away to be punished." Now bring yourself. Stand in the courtroom of God. Stand before God as judge. How do you plead? Would we dare stand before God and say, "Innocent. Yes, I've committed sins, admittedly so. But look at all the good things that I've done. Look at all these good works that I can present to the court and before the judge. I brought with me a long list of all the good things that I've done, and those good works that I perform certainly make up for the sins that I've committed. God, declare me righteous because of what I've done on the basis of my good works." Perfectly just God would answer us, "Those supposed good works that you've performed don't atone for the sins that you've committed. They don't make up for them or excuse them so that they can be ignored. You've sinned against me. You're guilty. Take this one away to everlasting condemnation." We may never in this life or on the judgment day stand before God bringing in our hands the supposed good works that we've performed as our righteousness before Him. Our righteousness is not in any way grounded on good works that we've supposedly performed. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as we said, gives several reasons why that cannot be. First of those reasons is that God demands perfection. Answer 62. Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. God demands perfection. The only righteousness that counts before God is perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to Him, perfect love for God, and perfect love for the neighbor. And not just in the outward and the externals, but from the heart, with heart and mind and soul and strength, with all that we are. love God and to love the neighbor. And that's absolutely impossible for us. That's absolutely impossible for us who are saved by grace, who are regenerated, and by the grace of God are able to do good works. As children of God, though regenerated, though by the grace of God able to do good works, we have yet so much sin that remains in us. We have just a small beginning of the new obedience. It's impossible for us perfectly to obey God. Even if it were possible, and it's not, even if it were possible for much of our life to obey God, to go years and years without sinning against God and only sin against Him in a small way, once in a great while. Stand before God condemned. Even one small sin is worthy of condemnation and wrath. Righteousness is not in us, because God demands perfection, first of all, and then in the second place, because even the good works that we perform by the grace of God are themselves imperfect and defiled with sin. That's the rest of answer 62, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Catechism refers there to Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As children of God, by the work of the Spirit in us, we're able to do good works, but those good works are always tainted and polluted by sin and our sinful natures. We pray to God a good work, but our minds wander, or we ask for things in selfishness. We sing to God, we gather in His house to worship Him, but our minds are so far from God, or we sleep through the service. We ask for forgiveness from a certain sin and grace to fight against that sin, and yet we fall into that sin over and over and over again. Our supposed best works before God are imperfect, polluted with sin. We can't present them before God as our righteousness. We have to ask for forgiveness for them, that God would forgive even the good works that we've performed that are defiled by our sin. We're not anyway justified by our good works. To say anything else is to rob God of His glory and to do such dishonor to the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what we read out of Ephesians 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If our justification, even in a small way, is dependent on our good works, then we have something to boast. Then for eternity, we can praise ourselves for the good works that we've done, which is our righteousness before God. We're thieves then of the glory that belongs only to God. God must be glorified because all of our salvation from beginning to end is of Him and His grace. The glory isn't to us. The glory is to God. And to teach a works righteousness is terrible dishonor to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's to say that what Christ merited by a life of perfect obedience, by unimaginable suffering on the cross under the wrath of God and the torments of hell, that you and I can merit by by a few imperfect good works that we've done, took Christ a life of suffering and a death on the cross. You and I, by a few imperfect works, can supposedly merit the same thing. What dishonor to Christ, what disservice to the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's this truth, the truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, that glorifies God, and that honors Christ, His atoning death for us on the cross. You and I, again, may never stand before God claiming our own righteousness, bringing our own supposed good works. Righteousness before God is Christ and Christ alone. There's another objection, though, that's made against the truth of justification by faith alone, and that's what we read of in question 63. Question 63 says, what? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? That objection makes reference to the passages of Scripture that speak of God rewarding His children. That the life of a child of God, living to the glory of God, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, is not a worthless life. God rewards His children. And the argument then is, if there is such a reward, doesn't that mean then that we've merited with God? If God is going to bestow upon us a reward, doesn't that mean we've earned that? The good works that we've performed before Him. The answer that we give to that objection is, in the first place, to affirm that the Word of God does speak of a reward. There are countless passages of God's Word. A few examples are these. Matthew 5, verse 12 says, to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Catechism affirms that as well with the answer that it gives. It indicates that there is a reward for the child of God in this life, but especially reward that awaits us in glory. The Bible even speaks of various degrees of glory in heaven for His people. Passage that we referred to just a moment ago, Revelation 22, verse 12, as well as 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive according to his own labor. Just as there are degrees of suffering in hell for the reprobate, so also will there be varying degrees of glory for God's people in heaven. One of the recent publications by the Reform Free Publishing Association, the RFPA, this illustration was used. The illustration of a wine glass. Every child of God is like a wine glass. And in heaven, every one of them will be filled to the brim. Will be filled to the brim with joy and bliss and the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ in perfection. Every one of those wine glasses is of a different size, a different capacity. All filled to the brim. None dissatisfied, none envious of another. But varying degrees of glory in heaven. But here's the important point. That reward is not of merit, but is entirely of God's grace. That reward is not one that we've merited. If we've merited, it means that we've earned something with God. We become wage earners in God's house, where God is placed into our debt on account of what we've done. God owes us. And when we get to heaven, He's paying out a debt. The reward is not of merit, but of grace. Grace is always undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace is the opposite of merit. Where there's merit, there's no grace at all. And where there's grace, there's no merit. Our reward is a reward of grace. There are several reasons why that must be true. In the first place, the reward must be a reward of grace and not of merit, because it's impossible for us to merit with God. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. God made us in the beginning capable of serving Him perfectly. Now we've lost that in the fall into sin. We can in no way merit with God. If we obey God perfectly, we've not done anything above and beyond. We've not merited with God. We've simply done that which was our duty to do. And we're forced to say, as Luke 17 does, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. We've not merited with God. God cannot become a debtor to man. It's impossible for us to become wage earners in God's house so that God owes us something. And we force Him by what we've done to pay out some debt to us. In the first place, this reward cannot be of merit, but must be of grace, because we can't earn with God. And in the second place, that's the case because even the good works that we perform are the gift of God's grace to us. That's the answer of the Catechism when it speaks that way. This reward is not of merit, but of grace. And that on the basis of Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Belgic Confession, in Article 24, states it very clearly and beautifully. It says there, therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. The good works that we perform are God's gift of grace to us. We are beholden to God for them. That's true, in part because God has ordained that from eternity, in God's sovereign decree of election, not only has He chosen us in Christ, but He has ordained the good works that we would perform. And His ordaining of that is not just a broad, general ordaining that the child of God would walk in good works, but God's ordaining for every one of us the specific works that we are given to do in this life. Everyone ordained by God from eternity. We are beholden to God for those good works because the ability to do them is given to us by God. By nature, we're children of wrath. That's the language of Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, it establishes the truth of our total depravity. We're unable to do any good before God, but inclined to all evil. It's the case that we're able to do good works only because God has quickened us. He's regenerated us by His Holy Spirit, made us able to perform good works. And our actually performing those good works is the work of God by His Spirit in and through us. Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." From beginning to end, it's God's grace to us. In His grace, He ordained that we would perform these good works. In His grace, He's quickened us and made us alive in Jesus Christ so that we're able to do so. In His grace and by His Spirit, He works in and through us so that we will and we do of His good pleasure. And that means then that the reward is a reward of grace. The reward that God gives to us is His crowning, His own gifts to us. That's the language of the Belgic Confession. The good works we perform are His gift of grace to us, and the reward that He bestows upon us is His crowning grace upon the gift of grace to us. Which establishes, without any doubt, that the reward is not of merit. We've done nothing to earn that reward. That reward is entirely of God's undeserved, unmerited favor and grace to us in Christ. How great is God's grace? He bestows upon us grace for grace. Grace of doing good works out of thankfulness for salvation, and the crowning grace of the reward in Christ. And then there's a third objection to the truth of justification by faith alone. And that's what's stated in question and answer 64. The question is asked there, "But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane?" The Apostle Paul refers to that error in Romans 6, verse 1, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The objection is this: if we're justified freely by God's grace, doesn't that make the child of God careless in his life? If our salvation is all of grace, we're justified on the basis of Christ alone, and our good works have no place in our justification, won't that make us profane Christians who live like the world? The objection at heart is this: isn't the only motivation to doing good works to earn something? And if you take that away and say by our good works we don't earn anything, what motivation is there to live a Christian life? Why would we do good works? We're justified in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have the certain hope of everlasting life, and that can never be taken away from us. Why don't we live like the world then? Why don't we live like devils here below, eat and drink and be merry? Because we're saved anyway. And that salvation can never be taken away. Does the truth of justification by faith alone lead to careless, profane Christians, worldly Christians? The answer of confession on the basis of the Word of God is absolutely not. Answer 64 says, "By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." Belgic Confession, Article 24 again. "Therefore, it is so far from being truth that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation." And then Romans 6 again. Apostle Paul goes on. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This charge is a ludicrous charge against justification by faith alone. The child of God, saved by grace, wants to do good works. And our motivation for doing good works is not to earn and merit with God. Our motivation is purely out of thanksgiving to God, gratitude for the grace He's shown in saving us. We want to do good works. We delight in God and the things of God, though not perfectly. And by the grace of God, we can do good works. We want to, and we can. Now again, that's entirely of God's gracious work in us by His Holy Spirit in uniting us to Jesus Christ. The life of Christ flows to us. And that life of Christ produces fruit in us, the fruit of thankfulness. In fact, so much is that the case that it is impossible. It's impossible for the child of God not to do good works. Belonging to Jesus Christ, the life-giving vine, it is inevitable, without any question or doubt, that the child of God will produce the fruits of thankfulness. And the one who makes this objection, the one who says that this truth leads to careless Christians, reveals that they don't know personally the truth of justification, reveals that they don't belong to Jesus Christ. They've not tasted of God's grace in Jesus Christ, because the child of God who's tasted of that grace wants to live a life of thanksgiving, is strengthened by the Spirit so that it's impossible for him not to live such life of thanksgiving. Far from undermining a life of good works, the truth of justification by faith alone establishes the life of good works. Not good works to merit or to earn with God, but good works done out of gratitude for our salvation. That's our calling before God, and that's our delight. Beloved people of God, not to merit, not to earn, not to work for righteousness before God, out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude to the God of grace who saved you, live a life of gratitude in all good works before God. A life that gives evidence of the fruits thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, all praise be to Thee for our salvation, for every aspect of our salvation and our life as Thy people is due to Thee and Thy sovereign grace alone. Thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast freely justified us in Jesus Christ without any part of our supposed works. We thank Thee, Father, for the very good works that were given to perform, gift of Thy grace and a privilege to us. We thank Thee for the reward that awaits us in glory, which also is of Thy grace to us, and we do not deserve. Thank Thee, Father, for Christ, who is our only hope, our only salvation, and our only righteousness before Thee. Hear us for His sake. Amen.